I am going to preach a message, and it's actually the beginning of a new series. And the series is titled A House of Prayer. And today, specifically, the first message of the series, we're going to look at the fact of what it's not. Okay, so the series is a house of prayer, but there's a few things it's not. And one of them, Jesus makes very clear, it is not a marketplace. He used a different term, but we'll get to the scriptures on this. And I believe this is important for each of us because, you see, this church, it's only a building. I've heard people say, you know, well, it's just a building, it's just a building. Very true. It was actually a grocery store before we came in. It is just a building with drywall and wood and concrete and, you know, steel frames on the... It's just a building, but it's also not just a building. Why do I say that? Because a number of years ago, a church through prayer said, we're going to move there and make it a church. And then a number of years ago, I got to pastor this church, and this building was dedicated to the Lord for the purpose of church. So it is not just a building any longer, it is a church. And a church is God's house. They sang that amazing song, here in this house, we're going to worship you. So for you and I, because of prayer and what this place was dedicated, this is his house. That's why we respect it. That's why we come in and we do our best to keep it clean and built and made the way he would have it made. We honor him by looking after what's his. Think about that for a minute. Did you know if you pray over your house at home and you dedicate it to him, you've made it his house? Did you know that? If you've done that and you start doing really stupid things in there, you're doing stupid things in his house. Okay, anyways, let's get back to the church. That was a little side note for you. Like, I don't want the pastor to pray over my house. Maybe you do. But so here we are in this house, God's house, the church. Now we're going to look at what Scripture has to say about it, you know, back in Jesus' time and even before that. And we're going to see how does that relate to us here in this house. So today specifically, we're looking at a number of verses that clearly say his house is not meant to be a marketplace. Matthew 21:13 is the key verse for our series. It's Jesus talking, and it says, he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, Jesus, when he said these words, he was quoting scripture, scripture that the Jews would have known and understood what he meant. And they weren't really very happy with him because, you see, he didn't just say those words. As a matter of fact, in scripture, two different times, Jesus spoke those words in the temple, but again, he did more than speak. In Mark 11:15, I'll read a little more of what happened. It says, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Now, Jesus, who was a peaceful person, prophetically speaks of Jesus, and it says, he will not break a bruised reed. In other words, he was gentle. And yet in this moment, he was not gentle. He was angry. He was consumed. He was passionate about the house. And in another one of the Gospels, he says, my Father's house. But he quoted a scripture that it would be a place for all nations, a house of prayer. And that comes from Isaiah 56 in verse 6. Let's look, have a look at that. It says, I will also bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord, who serve him and love his name, and worship him, and do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest, and who hold fast to my covenant. I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem, and will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices, because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. For the sovereign Lord who brings back the outcast of Israel says, I will bring others too besides my people. This is prophetic about what Jesus would do. And you see, this house, this church, still has the same mission. To bring people together to worship in a house of prayer, to be filled with his joy, but not just believers. The mission is not just to have a bunch of friendly believers who have walls to keep everybody else away. The mission is to see unbelievers come in and come in continually, just like even then it was. You see, the heart of the Father was speaking loud, and he said, my house will be a house of prayer for every people. I hope tonight you're not here and harboring a little bit of, I don't like certain people groups, because it doesn't work in the kind of church that God wants. Oh, those kind of people. What? Oh, yeah, I once worked with that kind of person. Whoa. Everybody is an individual. Do you hear me? Everybody is an individual. And if you've had a bad experience with an individual, don't hold everybody who's like them the same. Okay? All nations are meant to come here. All nations are meant to be in God's house worshiping together. This was the heart of the Father, and Jesus brings it out in his comment about the house of prayer. And he's quoting scripture, and the second half of what he says is also quoted from scripture. But he's speaking it to them at the moment. And he says, clearly you've made it a den of thieves. Now, you need to know the things that were being sold were actually needful things. They were selling things that people would use for the offerings, the sacrifices. They were needful, and you might have even been able to argue they were kind of churchy, temple-y. What was wrong with that? You see, what was wrong with it is God, from the very beginning, when he had them build his first tabernacle and later the temple, set out rules and guidelines that very clearly showed us that coming into his house should have no hindrance and nothing about us and our needs and our special causes, but everything about him and worshiping him. You see, business needed to be left behind. And it needs to be left behind when you come to church. You know it just like I do. If you're sitting there in the pew and just worrying about your business, you're going to go home and think, I didn't even meet with God. It needs to be left out there. Well, we get that. We understand, leave the work. But what about my favorite cause? Or what about that thing I'm so doing everything for that needs money? Leave it there. This is about worshiping him. You see, church is a place where we forget about getting money for ourselves or our amazing cause. Church is a place where we completely focus on the Lord and his purpose. You see, when Jesus spoke those words to the people, you've made it a den of thieves or a den of robbers, he was giving them a picture, and I will go to the scripture he used, but I want you to understand, he was giving them a clear picture of what it felt like for people to walk into that place. Did you know nobody wants to go into a den of robbers? If you do, you're one of the robbers. But nobody else does. Nobody wants to go into a place with a bunch of thieves. Jesus was saying, you are keeping people away from his house, and you are creating an atmosphere that people do not want to come into. And it truly stirred him so much that he did something that he normally didn't do. You see, people, especially unbelievers, stay away from a church that is allowed to be a marketplace, where random people walk around pressuring people to buy their thing or their stuff. You know, if you've ever been in a place or a position where you were in need and you were burdened down and you're like, I know what I'm going to do, I'm going to church. You walk through that door, you want to meet somebody who shows that they care about you, they love you, and they're ushering you into where you can receive. What if you meet people and they're like, I need your money for this? Do you know what unbelievers think? Yeah, I knew it. That's all church ever is. They just want your money. Did you know, for me, I feel so passionate about this same thing because I have seen people turned off of God for good because they got deceived or tricked concerning money and church. And I don't want that to ever happen in this house. Did you know that in the Old Testament, Nehemiah had to deal with something similar? Nehemiah was a person who was given authority by the Babylonian government to go back to Jerusalem and help build the walls. Before him was Ezra, and Ezra started working on the temple. Nehemiah went back to build the walls. God's holy city is what it was called. Jerusalem was known as God's holy city. And Nehemiah was talking to the entire city. You see, they had built up the walls, and they were having times of worship, if you will. They would worship, and they were coming before the Lord, but the people had completely forgotten the rules of God. It actually states that they found the scroll, God's word about how things should be done. They found it. In other words, it was lost. For years and years, and the people didn't even know what was right or wrong in God's house, in God's city, on God's day. They knew, no longer knew. And it says that Ezra actually began to read it, and some of the people just started weeping because they realized, we are so out of line, and we didn't know. I have good news. If you didn't know, it's okay. You just say, sorry, Lord, I didn't know. I didn't realize this bothered you. And Nehemiah is helping them get things back in order, but something is happening that he really gets stirred up about. And Nehemiah 13:15, it says this: I also noticed what the people of Judah were doing on the Sabbath. Not only were they trampling grapes to make wine, but they were harvesting their grain, grapes, figs, and other crops, and then loading these on donkeys to sell in Jerusalem. So I warned them not to sell food on the Sabbath. People who had moved to Jerusalem from the city of Tyre were bringing in fish and other things to sell there on the Sabbath. I got angry and said to the leaders of Judah, this evil you are doing is an insult to the Sabbath. Didn't God punish us and this city because our ancestors did these very same things? And here you are about to make God furious again by disgracing the Sabbath. This is really something. He is angry about it, a little bit like Jesus. But the terminology he uses, he calls it evil, he calls it an insult, and he calls it a disgrace to the Sabbath. Wow. I mean, honestly, I'm reading and thinking, is it that bad? Apparently it was that bad. Nehemiah actually decides to close the city gates so the people can't come in on the day of worship to sell their stuff. He actually closes the gates. He closes it at the beginning of the Sabbath, which you and I know is in the evening, and they're not going to be open until after Sabbath. When he first does it, the first two times, the people so want to make money off of God's day and God's house that they actually camp outside the city gates. They just camp there all night. Did you know that people can be driven for their thing and their cause, and it can be out of order? Did you know food is needful? Food is a good thing. They were selling good stuff, but he called it evil and a disgrace. Why? Because God's day was supposed to be God's day. They were told, don't work on that day, don't make food on that day. Not because they needed to follow a ritual, but because God was so wanting them to never forget, this day is not about pleasing yourself. This day is not about meeting your needs or your thing. This day is about serving and worshiping Him. You know, and I understand some of you have made that Saturday. Some of you work shift and it has to be a certain day. But church, when you make it the day, make it the day. And when you come into this place, be focused on Him. Nehemiah finally went out to the people who were outside the gates after the second time. And he said that he was so upset. He told them really clear, if you guys come back, you will be arrested. Does it really matter? Apparently it really matters. And it really matters to God. You know, here at Abundant Life, we don't ever want the church to become a marketplace or to do something God would consider evil. And even though many outside things people want to sell and fundraise for may be needful or even for a good cause, the church is not the place for it. When I read scripture, that's all I can say to you. The church is not the place for it. We have amazing people here, and all of you are connected or part of amazing things, but the church is not the place for it. It's not the place to make money, to harass people, to pressure them for your amazing thing, because there's a lot of people there. God's word makes it clear, and it's something that we have to view and take seriously. Obviously, there are government laws and church policies, guidelines that govern this type of thing and help us to never become a marketplace. Or as Jesus put it, a den of thieves. I remember many years ago getting to take a trip to Israel. Many, many years ago, before I was married. And I got the opportunity to go to Israel, to Jerusalem, to the Garden Tomb. We went on the Sea of Galilee. And there was something that stood out on the trip that actually kind of saddened me at that time. I was a young man at the time, but I'll never forget it. And it was this: everywhere that Jesus had supposedly done something, somebody had set something up to make money from. I'll never forget when we went to this one area, and they had this little wall around something, and you had to give them money, and you could go in and see the footprint of Jesus. It was a dent in a rock. It didn't even look like a footprint. It was the biggest made-up thing ever. And I thought, what must God think? How does he feel? And I can tell you today, that is not the footprint of Jesus. That is just a money-making scheme. Would Jesus have wanted us to do that? Would Jesus want people to worship his footprint? Anyhow, I remember it clearly, and I remember the first day we were there. I don't even know where we were, but we were on this tour bus, and our whole group, it was a group of pastors and worship leaders and things like that, and we got off the bus at this one stop. I don't know where we were, but there, every time you would get off the bus, you would be harassed by people trying to make money. Every time. And there was this one gentleman there, and he was talking to the pastor in front of me. And he was like, here, you need this, you want this. I don't remember what he was even selling. You want this, it's this much money. And the pastor pulled out his money from his pocket, and he went like this to count out his money, and the guy just took all of his money. Well, this pastor wasn't one of those sheepish kind. He just ran after the guy and got his money back really loudly. I was like, man, that guy's going to look after the offering. But anyways, I remember that and thought to myself, Lord, don't ever let us do this. And you know, many of the things they were selling were cool souvenirs, and it was a good cause, but it made you feel like, ooh, can I walk through this, or am I going to get robbed or harassed again? However, let me just not give you a bad feeling. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, go. There are many places that you just like, wow, this is real. This is what the Bible talked about. So let me give you a positive note of that trip. The Sea of Galilee was my favorite spot. We went on the Sea of Galilee and got in an old-looking ship. It wasn't too old, hopefully, or it would have sunk, but it looked old. And went out there on the Sea of Galilee, and nobody harassed us for money. They couldn't walk on water, so we were safe. And somehow they found me a guitar, an old acoustic guitar, and everywhere we'd go, they'd, oh, you got to sing some songs. And this was a lot of years ago, so I only knew the old songs. I think my songs were old back then. But anyhow, I would sing those songs. Here we were on the Sea of Galilee in a ship, and we were singing, victory is mine, woo, victory today is mine. I told Satan, get thee behind. Victory today is mine. Woo. I'll never forget it. I wanted to give you a feel for when it's not okay, but I don't ever want someone to not make that trip if you get a chance. It really is amazing. You see, God wants us to make sure that we keep his house honorable and in a place that others can come in. Did you know that Paul warned the early church about people who only saw the church as a place to get what they wanted for themselves? You see, this is the thing that we have to be so careful about, because God draws people, many people. And so often there are people who think and see, wow, I could use that for. As soon as you shift to that mindset, you're missing the point of church. Paul put it pretty strongly in Acts 20, verse 28. He said it like this. He said, keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. He said, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Paul was so burdened about wolves coming and taking from the flock, he spent 3 years warning them, and he had tears about it. In other words, God had given him a picture of it, and it burdened him. He was talking to shepherds or pastors. The word pastor means shepherd. And he was telling them, you need to be aware of wolves. Well, what is a wolf, you say? What is a wolf? He was using the picture of a shepherd with sheep and a wolf. We're not talking about a wolf that will blow your house down, okay? Not the three little pigs. But a wolf, in the natural sense that they would understand, would come to a flock to meet its own personal needs, which would be to fill up his belly with sheep. A wolf is anybody who comes and sees to fill up their purpose, their desire, but it's not God's plan, and it's not their flock. And they're not being a shepherd, they're being a wolf. Wow. Shepherds are given the responsibility. Shepherds or pastors are actually required to protect the flock from wolves and thieves. A shepherd in Bible times, part of his job was to protect the sheep as well as feed and lead. And the protecting part, well, not every pastor enjoys that. I actually don't. I don't like the idea of there's wolves. I don't like the idea of having to ever tell someone no. But it's part of my job. And thankfully, God brought Pastor Bruce around a long time ago. I'm like, hey, help me out here, Pastor Bruce. Listen to what John 10:11 says. Jesus talking, he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. In other words, a shepherd who cares will deal with wolves for the sake of the flock. A shepherd who cares will be aware. David was a shepherd. It said he killed a bear and he killed a lion to protect the sheep. Jesus would lay down his life for all of us, but how interesting that he would say they laid down their life for the sheep. You don't lay down your life for sheep when you're feeding them. You don't lay down your life for sheep just because you're walking along leading them. You lay down your life for sheep when you're protecting them from wolves. And you can ask any shepherd, when things get the roughest, when they get the most attacks, that's when they've had to say no to somebody for the sake of the flock. You see, the flock matters. If a shepherd loves the Lord and he loves the flock, he's going to have to stick his neck out sometimes. And I tell you what, I do love this flock. I was going to joke and say most of you, but I get in trouble. All of you. Somebody's going to leave mad if I joke like that. I do. Did you know, sometimes over the years, there have been people that get upset and they leave. Did you know I still love them? I can't help it. When God asked me to pastor, I said, well, then you got to put the love in me for pastoring. You guys know I also told him to take out of me the desire to travel all over the place doing evangelism. He did both. Jeremiah 23, verse 4. Then I will appoint responsible shepherds who will care for them. And they will never be afraid again. Not a single one will be lost or missing. I, the Lord, have spoken. Jesus, at this time when he said those words, my house will be a house of prayer, you've made it a den of thieves. We read at the end of that that it was the zeal or the passion for the Lord's house that caused him to react so strongly. But why did he react so strongly? And we've just said that he drove them out. We know that he actually did this two times. In John 2, verse 13, was actually the first time he did this. This was before the triumphant entry and all of that stuff. This was an earlier time. In John 2, 13, it's a little clearer what happened. It says it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. I just can't picture Jesus doing that. If he's chasing them out, he must have been hitting them with the whip. You're not going to run if I'm just, well, you might run if someone's just, he was, you'd, if you saw someone do that today, you'd be like, whoa, that guy's loony. You're like, yeah, we would. I would. But Jesus was burning with passion for the Lord's house. It says that he made that and chased them out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle. He scattered the money changers' coins on the floor. He turned over their tables. And then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. And then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scripture. Passion for God's house will consume me. This isn't just a building. This is God's house. You see, once again, scripture speaks clearly. And if you want to really know what's being said, sometimes you got to go a little deeper. In Psalm 69, it says, passion for your house has consumed me. And the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Jesus took it personally when they were insulting God's house. Because it was his father's house. Why was he so burning that he would do something that crazy? You see, Jesus took the complete disrespect of God's house personally, and by the choice of words that he used, he called what was happening evil. Psalm 119, verse 137 is another verse that talks about the zeal consuming him. It says, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. You see, the things of God are pure. The things of God are meant for every person who wants to be able to walk in and receive with no hindrance. Jeremiah 7, verse 11, Jesus' words actually came from this scripture. It says, "Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place which was in Shiloh where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh." Shiloh was the place where they first set up his tabernacle. It was the temple, but it was a tent originally. A tent with gold and all kinds of things. It was beautiful. It was amazing. When they entered the promised land, they set it up in Shiloh. But you see, it eventually was defeated and destroyed in Eli's time. And we've talked about that story. I don't have time to go into it. And we will, in another message in the series, talk a little more about the responsibility and accountability that leaders have in this area as well. Because unfortunately, many leaders have got off track in this similar area concerning the marketplace or money instead of God's house being a house of prayer. But we don't have time for that today, but trust me, we will go there. You see, Jesus knew when people only saw the Lord's house as a place to make money for themselves or their cause, and the leaders of the house, listen, this is key, and the leaders of the house no longer cared to correct the people in this matter, the destruction of the house was not far off. He purposely used that portion of scripture. He knew that the Pharisees and Sadducees, the people that were running the temple, would know where it was from and would know what he meant. When you make it a den of thieves, destruction is coming. That's what he was telling them loud and clear with his statement. And trust me, they didn't like it. The second time he did this, it said they went away to see how they could destroy him. They hated it. Why did the leaders hate it so much? Because they had gotten to a place of lukewarmness where they could have cared less what happened in God's house. They weren't going to lead. They weren't going to correct. It was all about them. Some people actually believe that they got a cut off what was being made, off the profits of what was being made. That's not out of the Bible, but some people think that was possible. Wow! I got good news for you today. The leaders of this house care. And they care about the house. They care about you. You see, the Lord had destroyed the temple before and unfortunately would do it again. In Matthew 23 and verse 37, we read Jesus talking. I'm just going to read it and I'll explain a little bit after. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you. How often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Do you know when Jesus spoke these words? This was the second time that he had cleansed the temple. He came on a triumphant entry, riding on a donkey, people worshiping. He came into the temple and it said that the children in the temple were crying, "Hosanna!" Then they begin to get upset at him and it gives us a portion of his teaching. He's teaching them. And then it says he left the temple, and as he was walking away, he spoke these words. You see, Jesus was burdened and consumed because he knew when the hearts of people got to the point where they only saw God's house as a place to make money, destruction was coming. When we can no longer honor his house, we're in trouble. And I've got good news. You guys honor his house. Thank you. You reverence his house. That's why you don't answer your cell phone in the middle of service. Now, if someone's an unbeliever, they don't know. Go ahead, answer your phone. We'll pray for you after. We'll get you saved. But those of you who know it's his house, you honor it. You don't come in swearing. You don't come in, we won't go into all those things, but you do your best in what you know to honor it. So I want to say thank you, because you are honoring him. And he sees it and he says, hey, there's hope for Slave Lake. There's people there that honor my house and honor my name. And so I got good news. The temple will not be destroyed. You see, Jesus spoke those prophetic words, and unfortunately, the leaders didn't listen. Did you know that every time God gives a prophetic word like this, of correction or of some type of judgment coming, did you know that every time God gave those kind of words, he gave it with the hope that they would repent and he wouldn't have to bring it? Did you know that? God is a God that's merciful, and he sent his prophets, it said, again and again so that they would turn. When you hear a word that's a little bit hard and saying, oh my goodness, it's something is going to happen, if you're saying, oh, sorry, Lord, forgive me, I turn, it's good. That's why he gives those kinds of words, that you and I can check our hearts and say, all right, Lord, we want it your way. The temple and Jerusalem were destroyed in 70 AD. 70 years later, what Jesus said came to pass because the leadership would not listen. Jesus would have rather seen the people repent than it come to pass. But I want to say this to you today. It starts at leadership. Did you know that? If leadership is not willing, the people under really don't have a choice. They're not even in authority to make those changes. Did you know why it didn't change in the temple? Jesus wasn't leading what was happening in the temple, even though he was the Son of God. So he came in and said, this is bad, and the passion ate him up, and he took a whip and chased him out. But it didn't change anything because leadership wanted it that way. Whatever God puts you in leadership of, you are held to a higher level of accountability, and it starts with you first. The good things in your organization, the good things in your business, your workplace, they start with you and what you're in authority of. So honor God wherever he puts you. Get ready for him to do great things. You know, Jesus' whole purpose was to bring people into a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. That was his entire purpose. And he was told to start with the Jewish people, but they were unwilling to let go of their past. They were also unwilling to allow God's house to be pure and completely focused on worshiping him and allowing all nations to come in. What a focus, what a purpose. Oh, church, when you come into this house, people, when you come into this house, I want you to come through those doors excited to see brothers and sisters who are here to worship. I don't ever want anybody to come through that door and see people with wallets. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? I've met ministers in the times that I've traveled that got to the point where I think they just saw wallets, not even people. That's a sad thing, my friend. But it's not happening here. I want you to walk through that door and see brothers and sisters you love, and all your heart is, we're going to worship. We're going to worship. Leave business and money-making out there and allow God to bless you and give you favor where you need to make it. And he will bless you. I said he will bless you. You can give God praise for that. He will bless you. This church has been dedicated to God, as I mentioned, and it is a place where all nations can come. Nobody should feel they can't come here. And I know you guys don't, and I know you realize that all nations are welcome. Every person matters and is precious to him, and they're welcome here. You know, as we wrap up the service tonight, Jesus' purpose was 100% to see people given a right relationship with God. And he knew that it would often happen in a public place called church. And he wants our public places called church to remain pure so that nobody is hindered as we get to this point right here, where we say, he did it all for you. He died on a cross for you. He shed his blood. His body was broken for you. And he wants to give it to you. He wants you to come into his plan and purpose because he said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He wants to take those burdens from you. He wants to give you a plan and a life that is amazing. And all you need to do is simply receive it. You know, so many times I think I know everybody here, but I'm going to pray it anyhow because so many times there's somebody, one person who's like, please, me, I want to know how. We pray a simple prayer that allows us to use words to say what's in our heart. Because you see, God said if you speak with your mouth or confess it and believe it in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. So let's pray that prayer right now. If you can just repeat this prayer after me, I'm going to ask you all to join in. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. Make me new. Use my life. I am yours. Amen.